How's everybody doing today? I love the line in that song. It's just, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Do you believe that today, that there's freedom in the Lord? And we say, where you are, Lord, do you believe that the Lord, by His presence of His Spirit, is in this place right now with us, among His children? Amen? And even more of a miracle is the fact that the Lord resides in everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. His Holy Spirit resides in our hearts. And you hear that line, it says, where you are, Lord, I am free. Aren't you thankful for freedom in Christ? He set us free, and free indeed. And we have an abundant life to live because of His life that He gave for us on the cross. And today we're going to be talking more about living in that freedom, what that looks like, what we can expect as we live in freedom on mission for God. So if you would, why don't you join me in prayer, and let's pray together and ask Him to be with us today. Lord, we know that You're here, but we know that Your presence is among us. We know that Your presence is in us, but some of us need to open up a door in our heart to allow You to come in and invade maybe an area where we have been resistant to Your touch, been resistant to Your leading. Some of us have come into this place with wounds today that need healing. Some of us are battling sin right now. And I just ask that You would break down barriers today. Because we believe that where you are present, there is freedom. So Lord, continue to free us as we walk with You. Continue to help us to see how we can serve You with all of our hearts. Thank You for loving us, and we love You in return. Lord, teach us now through Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It is I'm grateful to be able to preach to you from God's word today. And I would ask that you, before we get started, if you want to turn in your Bibles right now in preparation for this, you could turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. That's where we're going to be looking today. 13, verses 4 through 12. I want you to think about something. Isn't it true that we have a natural inclination to have knowledge of what we can expect before doing something that we've never done before? You know what I mean? All of us find some sense of security in knowing what to expect. This past week, freshmen and sophomores at North Shore High School, maybe some other high schools as well, took the pre-ACT. Why do they do that? They do this so that they can know what to expect and adequately prepare for the real ACT test. What kind of information is going to be on it? The timing of the test? How much rest will I need? You know, what am I going to have to do to prepare for this thing? Think about this. Before you get a medical test or a procedure done, the doctor or technician will come to you and explain to you everything that you can expect during and after the procedure. You know, it's going to last this many hours. You'll have to take a certain medication beforehand or afterward. You'll need to know that these precautions are needed to avoid complications. We like to know these things, right? Occasionally, our family, we enjoy going on a cruise together. So we get to do that every now and then. And before we leave, I research the ports so that I can know what to expect when we arrive at a foreign location that I've never been to before. Anybody with me? You like to prepare in that way? And, you know, here are the places that are safe. Here's some tips to avoid getting scammed. Here are the places you need to go to make sure you have the best trip. And I think some of us probably are a little OCD like that with me. So women who are considering pregnancy or have just become pregnant, they want to know what to expect during pregnancy and childbirth. And if you're a mom, I'm sure that you've probably heard of or read the book. What is it? What to expect when what? Expecting. So why is it important for us to know what to expect? Well, because it reduces anxiety. It helps relieve fear. When we know what to expect, we tend to engage in or we tend to attempt things more confidently. Isn't that right? It also helps us to know that we're not alone. To know that the road has been traveled before. To know that others have already been through it and have come out on the other side okay. Now, we might not always know the details, but through God's word, He is faithful to help us know what to expect when we follow Him. For example, He's given us revelation of the end times. He tells us the consequences that we can expect when we sin. His word shows us the peace and the comfort that we can have in the midst of trials if we stay close to Him and strong in faith. He even tells us the life change that we can expect when we trust in Jesus for eternal life. And those are just a few of a long list of examples of how God prepares us and helps us with what we can expect. Now, I've entitled this message today, What to Expect When You Say Yes. What to expect when you say yes. And today, our story in Acts will give us insight for what you can expect when you say yes to God, and specifically the mission work that He calls you to do in your life. What to expect when you say yes to that. Now, if you recall in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had prophesied this verse over His disciples. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, last week, we learned about a very strategic church for the evangelization of the world that had formed in Antioch. The church in Antioch was located 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It's a pretty long way. And the prophecy of Christ had already been fulfilled as the gospel has spread beyond Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And Antioch is just the beginning of the fulfillment of the to the ends of the earth portion of Jesus' proclamation. The church of Antioch was blessed with some very well-known godly leaders. And they were sincere and spiritually in tune with God as they served the church. Now, two of these leaders were Saul and Barnabas. How'd you like to have the Apostle Paul and Barnabas as leaders of your church? That'd be pretty powerful, right? Now, together, these leaders were devoted to seeking God's will and direction through prayer and fasting. And in one of their prayer meetings, the Holy Spirit called them and set them apart. They set Paul and Barnabas apart for missionary work. And the church affirmed this calling. And the scripture says that they laid hands on these two men as a symbolic act, recognizing them as their substitutes. These are our substitutes chosen by the Holy Spirit to go and evangelize unreached regions of the world with the gospel. The church shared this powerful moment together when the called ones became the sent ones by saying yes to God. And the church showed their selfless trust in God by saying yes and sending these men on mission. Can you imagine the impact of the leadership void that was experienced by the church when this happened? When they sent Saul and Barnabas, and I think we're getting a glimpse of that hardship as we prepare to send one of our best and faithful leaders to a new mission field in retirement, amen? We sense this void. Yet the church in Antioch trusted God and the work of His Spirit to faithfully and fully support the work that He wanted to do. So they laid hands on them with the confidence that the Lord would not only be with the two men as they went, but also that He would provide for the ones who affirmed their sending and stayed behind. Are you operating with that kind of trust right now? I've got to admit, some days it's hard to trust while waiting in a season of unknown. Isn't that right? Nevertheless, we serve a God who loves His church more than any one of us. We serve a God whose ways are better than our ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, whose plans are bigger than our plans. Even when He repositions those we love to different places, He knows what He's doing. Ultimately, this should be a challenge for our church to remember that one of the main tenets of a healthy church is one who seeks the Lord to discern and develop God-called missionaries. and sends them out with strong support for the work that he is accomplishing in this world. Are you in tune with this mission? Perhaps God is calling one of you. Perhaps he's calling one of you to another part of our world that needs the gospel. I hope that these sound effects get better as we proceed. It's going to be nice. Maybe the Lord's like, yep, it was you. Bling. A friend of mine told me last week that his pastor encouraged his church to put their yes on the table. Even if you don't understanding what this calling would mean, if God were to call you to go to some other place to serve on mission with him, if you don't understand it or you're unsure, put your yes on the table and God will make it clear in his timing. I thought that was a great challenge. Perhaps some of you have been resisting that call for some time, and the way of putting your yes on the table might be that you just share with one of the leaders of our church or maybe with your small group, hey, I'm putting my yes on the table. I feel like God's calling me to something. I don't know exactly what, but I'm putting my yes on the table. Now, I hope and pray that we realize that God has also commissioned all of us to missions, right? It's not just for a select few that go to a foreign place. God has commissioned all of us to missions, even if we never go to another part of the world. He has commissioned you, and he wants you to be his witness in your current context. So God is calling you to put your yes on the table, not only to support those that God sends to the world, but also to say yes to your work as a proclaimer of the gospel and minister of reconciliation right here in your local mission field. And you might be thinking, well, I don't even know what that would look like. Well, we look to scriptures now for God to give us insight on what we can expect when we put our yes on the table and start to live as a sent one, whether we're in our local context or in another part of the world. And so let's open our copy of God's Word. It'll be on the screen for those of you that don't have a Bible, but this is Acts chapter 13 and verses 4 through 12. And God's Word says, "The two of them," and this is Saul and Barnabas, "the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper." Now, this isn't the Apostle John, this is John Mark. "They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul. Sergius Paulus was his name, this proconsul. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Elymas, the sorcerer," for that was his name, that's what his name means, "opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun.' Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord." So when we say yes to being a sent one for God, we can first expect to receive maximum support from God. The fullness of his support will be with us. Verse 4 says, "The two men were sent on their way," what, "by the Holy Spirit." It is the Holy Spirit who calls us, who sets us apart, who sends us out for missions work, just like he did with these men. And all of this is accomplished in us by his indwelling power from the Holy Spirit. So the first component of this maximum support that we get from God is the Spirit's power. Alongside Jesus, Acts 1:8 prophecy that he gave earlier, which we read earlier, I want you to read this part. He said, he made this following promise alongside, hey, you'll be my witnesses. He made this promise. He said what? You will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What a tragic mistake it would be for us to view the Holy Spirit as just some power that we can tap into and use for our own purposes. But quite the opposite is true. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and as God, he uses us for his divine purposes. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that blinded the eyes of the sorcerer in this story today. It is the power of the Holy Spirit who gave Paul discernment to recognize the evil forces at work to suppress the gospel. It is the Spirit which gave power to Saul to speak the word of God with supernatural boldness. And it is only by the Spirit's power that we can combat and overcome the forces of evil in our world today. It's only by the Spirit. Now, earlier in Acts chapter 8, we read about, this was a few weeks back, we saw this, the fallacy of Simon the magician, who thought he could purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that story? Selfishly, he strived to obtain and to use the power of the Holy Spirit for his own purposes and personal gain. And the Apostle Peter said to him, "You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God." Simon the magician learned a sobering truth that day. You cannot possess the power of God without first experiencing the presence of God. It's impossible. You can't do it. And this is what makes all the difference for the Christian. So the second component of maximum support from God is his Spirit, but also his presence. We can expect the power of the Spirit to be at work in us because we, as Christians, have already received the gift of His Spirit, which is given to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. He forgives our sins and He makes us right before God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 says this, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." According to this verse, Christians have the divine indwelling of the Spirit's presence in our hearts. And as such, the Spirit is constantly strengthening us, encouraging us, comforting, convicting, and directing us. So when it comes to saying yes to being on mission with God, you might be thinking, "Well, I don't know if I could ever do something like that." Well, guess what? You're right. You cannot do it in your own strength and power. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But all things are possible because of the Spirit of Christ that resides in you and in me. His presence is with you and will always be with you. So in addition to the divine support of the Spirit's power and presence, you can also trust the Spirit's provision for you. We see in verse 4 that he provided the missionaries with direction. It says the two of them, what, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. He was faithful to direct these men. And when you say yes to God, you can expect that he will be faithful to provide direction for you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him," and what? "He will make your paths straight." Perhaps you should incorporate some requests into your prayer life for a sensitivity and responsiveness to the Spirit's provision of direction. "Lord, direct my steps today. Lead me, Lord, to those who need to hear the good news of your salvation. Show me the opportunities in front of me, Lord. Even if they're outside of my normal routine, Father, show me, lead me, guide me," and guess what? God will be faithful to do it. So in addition to direction, his provision includes also the necessary resources to support and sustain you. In verse 5, we learn that the Holy Spirit had blessed Saul and Barnabas with each other in this partnership of mission work. And he also gave them John Mark as their assistant, even if that was only just for a little while. He gave them the resources they need. And God will always provide in his timing when you need help. Whether it be people, whether it be financial resources, material resources, he will always provide. And that old saying is true, where God leads, he provides. You can count on it. Where God leads, he feeds. He did it for them, and he will do it for you. When you say yes to God to be a sent one, to spread out his gospel message of Jesus Christ, you can first expect that you will have maximum support from the one who has it all. His power, his presence, and provision will be available to you by his Spirit. And secondly, you can expect to get mixed responses from man. You can expect this. We learn that the missionaries traveled from Seleucia, the port at Antioch, to the island of Cyprus. They began their work by proclaiming the word of God in the synagogues. Now, it was a wise strategy to share the news of the Messiah who saves with Jews who already believed the Old Testament scriptures, but had still not heard of Christ the Messiah. But the majority of the story centers around an encounter that happened on the other side of the island at Paphos. And there they met two men, Sergius Paulus, the Roman governor of Cyprus, and a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. And through this encounter, we learn of three different types of responses that we can expect from man when we share the gospel. The first is curiosity. It says in verse 7 that the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, summoned Barnabas and Saul. Why? Because he wanted to hear the word of God. He was curious. He was obviously hungry to learn more about this gospel, which was completely different from the idolatrous beliefs of his culture. This shows you that you never know who you will encounter when you say yes and start to live as a sent one for God. You might find seekers within marginalized groups who feel left out and locked out. You might find curiosity from those who grew up in the church but dropped out at some point. You may find seekers who have never considered a relationship with God at all, but have come to a point of crisis, and now they're considering matters of faith. You may find an audience with an influential leader, as in the case with these missionaries. But regardless of the person you encounter, a seeker is going to have a choice between two options when confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ as Savior of the world and salvation from sins, this relationship with God that is found only through him. They have two options. The first is rejection. The world is full of people once curious or seeking God but rejected him. And as a result, this rejection leads to a second response that we can expect in man. It's callousness. If curiosity, but if it's rejected, we end up with callousness. And the man who was with the proconsul was a sorcerer named Elymas, who went by the name Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus may be a name that Elymas may have given himself. It means son of Jesus. Of course, the callousness displayed here, though, is the exact opposite of a son of Jesus. Elymas was a false Jewish prophet. The false prophet is the one who will deceive and lie to serve his own ends. It wasn't uncommon for the higher-ups in government to have their own sorcerers and truth-sayers. And so as you can imagine, his urgency was to shut down the gospel message that would put an end to his livelihood and his following. He wanted to shut this down real quick or else he'll lose his job. Now, Elymas had rejected the gospel to the point that he opposed the missionaries, and then he actively sought to turn others away from faith. This man stood in between the gospel and the curious seeker. And I'm here to tell you today that that is a terrible place to be. If you meet someone standing in between the gospel and someone curious, that is an awful place for that person to be. And Saul, who is noted now in the scripture, he's noted as Paul, stepped in and confronted him. Paul looked him in the eye and called him out for who he really was. You are not a son of Jesus. You are a son of the devil. You are an enemy of righteousness and a perverter of the true way to God. And then as a result, Paul, he told him, you're going to go blind for a while. And then guess what? It happened. It actually happened. All of this took place in front of this seeker, this curious man, this governor. Now, there are a couple of things, important things that I don't want us to miss here. And the first one is this. The blindness that came upon Elymas is a physical representation of the spiritual blindness or callousness that forms in the heart of someone who rejects the gospel. So he certainly was physically blind, but this is what happens when people reject the gospel. They become spiritually blind. You know, one of the first hurdles to overcome as a guitar player is the pain felt on the tips of the fingers from pressing down on metal strings. But if you press enough times, that sensitivity begins to go away because, what, calluses form to resist the pain. And in a similar way, Romans 1 shows us that a calloused heart forms when someone rejects the gospel over and over again. Listen to this. In Romans 1, 28 through 32, it says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Listen to this. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So we see this callousness that forms when we reject the gospel. Another important note is that this physical blindness was an opportunity for Elymas to see the error in his ways and turn to the one true God. You know, God is good and he is just in dealing with sinners. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because he was good and just in dealing with us. Amen. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, Paul knew this truth from his own experience. Just four chapters before this, in Acts 9, what happened to Paul? We learned that he too had been stricken with blindness when confronted by Jesus Christ, right? But Paul recognized his error and followed Christ's instructions. Now, Elymas had a choice in this moment: change his mind about Christ and see the light spiritually, or continue to embrace darkness. So what does he do? Verse 11 tells us that instead of declaring his error and crying out to Jesus for help, he goes around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. He embraced his blindness. Another important thing to note is that God desires to give more light to those who seek after him. It was God who removed this barrier of the gospel so that the curious governor would be given the truth. And this leads to the third response that we can expect from man when we say yes to be a sent one. The third response from man is that some will be curious, some will be calloused, and some will convert. There will be conversion in response to the gospel. Look at what happens to this higher up in the government. Acts 13:12 says, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Now, I'm sure, as many of us would be, that if you saw someone say, hey, you're going to go blind, and then that person goes blind right after you say that, that you'd be amazed, right? This proconsul was astonished after seeing this sorcerer go blind. But he wasn't saved. You got to get this. He wasn't saved because of his amazement at a miracle. He was saved because he was in awe of the teaching of the Lord, and he believed it. And so as a result, he converted from darkness to light, from death to life, from blindness to sight. And the results of conversion is something that Paul would later write about in his letter to the Ephesians. He says in 2:1, Ephesians 2 verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Amen. I pray that this story of God's power to save and convert, even amidst opposition, will encourage you to put your yes on the table. I pray your desires will grow to match God's desire to seek and to save the lost. You know, I received a quote the other day from a family that many of us in this room, we support as missionaries in Africa. These friends of ours, they put their yes on the table, and God called them to serve in Mauritania, Africa. And the quote that he sent the other day in his newsletter was from Charles Spurgeon. It just stood out to me as I was preparing this message. I was like, man, that is really powerful. Listen to this. You think lightly of hell, and you will think lightly of the cross. You think little of the sufferings of lost souls, and you will soon think little of the Savior who delivers them. You know, eternal life is at stake for a lost and dying world. Do you think little of the sufferings of lost souls to the point that you would withhold your yes from God? We who have been given life by Jesus Christ, we have been commissioned by him to go, if not into the world somewhere way out there, then certainly to the lost in your world, right here, right now. Who is the Sergius Paulus in your life that needs to know of the eternal and abundant life found only in Jesus Christ? I pray that today you will begin to cultivate a heart attitude that says this: Lord, wherever you tell me to go, whoever you want me to talk to, wherever you lead, Lord, I'm saying yes. I'm saying yes right now. Before I start trying to figure it all out, yes. Even though I don't know what it means for me, yes. Even if I'm fearful, yes. Even if I feel like I don't have enough knowledge, yes. And why can we say yes with confidence? Because we can fully trust that the Holy Spirit goes before us. He is with us and will always be with us. We have his indwelling presence, the full maximum support of his power. We have the presence, the full presence of his divine leadership to guide and provide for us. You know, there's no opposition that can come upon us that he can't overcome in his name. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Did you also know that there is no one that is too lost that he won't save if they turn to faith in him? We have great reasons today to say yes, folks. Jesus is worth it. He saved us and he's worth it. He's worth saying yes to so that other people may know his name and be saved just like we've been. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your provision through your Holy Spirit that you've promised us. Lord, thank you that when we once were curious and seeking, when we once were even calloused in our own hearts towards you and your gospel, that you continue to pursue us and give us opportunities to change our minds about you and believe not in the things that we were putting our faith in for salvation before, but believe and trust in you for salvation instead. So Lord, we have all the reason in the world to say yes. And I pray that you would convict and encourage and challenge our hearts to put our yes on the table and then wait for you to respond with anticipation for the opportunities that you have before us. Lord, continue to do that. Father, I pray that as even right now as we sit together as children of God, that there is someone in this room today that has been curious and is here today because they're curious about your good news of salvation. I pray that you would reach into the heart of that person and compel them to accept Jesus as their Savior and receive the eternal life that you promised for them. Lord, I know that there is someone in this room perhaps today that has a calloused heart. They've rejected your truth for so long. They've been running away from the goodness of your gospel. But today they decided to come here and give it one more chance. I pray that you would break down the wall, the barrier that is put between that person and you, Lord, that they've built up themselves, that other people have contributed in building, whatever it may be, Lord. I pray that you would break down the walls in the calloused heart today. Lord, thank you that you are mighty to save. And so as we sing this song of just 1,000 hallelujahs and 1,000 more, we could just give you so many and so many more because of what you've done in our hearts. And I pray that we would respond today. In Jesus' name, amen.